Okay, we'll get back over into the book of Romans. Me and Paul's brought us to where we are here as he's set forth the doctrines of grace. As I mentioned this morning, the fellow I've been corresponding with, again, I think there's a great lack of understanding about the total hereditary depravity of mankind. In fact, one of the fellows I shoot with works at the prison, and just comes to mind. Cody's out there. He found out he worked at his prison. You know, Cody's police and all this stuff. What it's like to work at the prison. And he was like, not much fun. You know? But he said every day, you know, convinces me of the depravity of mankind, total hereditary depravity. And this fellow happens to be his alias, Cowboy Shoots as Spurgeon. So he's a grace man, and he understands those things. But how can we not? I said, I know that every day too. You know, I don't have to be working at the prison. He said, yeah, but it's more manifest there, and I'm sure it probably is in some ways. But it's everywhere. And Paul, you know, set that forth as he began this book. And until we understand that, until folks really understand that, you know, they're really not going to have a true comprehension of God's grace. You know, that man's not sick. You know, he's not hurt. He's not injured. He doesn't need first aid. He doesn't need medicine. He's dead, spiritually dead. And that terrible state of mankind, then Paul brought us and showed what God intervened and accomplished through Jesus Christ, and really how God had been applying that since the beginning of mankind through his Son to those that were his, you know, even before Christ came in the flesh. As Paul showed forth these great truths, the difficulties that we still face in our daily lives, the struggles that go on, even though we are the children of God and we've been redeemed, and the implications that ought to come from these, and of course I'm just doing a quick overview, but how we ought to relate in our daily lives within the Lord's church, with one another, relative to civil government and so forth. And Paul has been continuing these things in chapter 13. And the admonitions that, in the light of what God's done, you know, how ought we then to live? And it's brought us down to verse 12, and set it in context. I'll begin reading. I'll read verse 11. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Now we need to know what time it is. Paul says the night is far spent. You know, the day is soon going to arrive. We need to have the proper perspective. You know, the old saying, you know, this too shall pass. We understand regardless of how difficult things may seem to us at the moment, regardless of how dark they may seem at the moment, this is just for a moment. The day is at hand. And because of that, Paul says, you know, we need to behave aright. We need to be vigilant, as he's already been speaking of. We need to be busy. The day is at hand. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. As I said last week, it's time to get out of your pajamas and into your battle gear. The day is at hand. The dawn approaches. We need to be prepared for it. We need to get in the uniform of the day. We understand that if you've been in the military, you know, there's the uniform of the day. But this is even has more implicated. It's the uniform of day. Not only of the... It's the uniform of day. It's the uniform of light. Get in the uniform of the day. And that uniform, as we put off the old and put on the new, as we put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, that armor is that which, obviously, armor protects. But beyond that, again, armor identifies. It shows who we are, who we belong to, what army we're in, who's our commander. Most of the military branches, you know, they wear their unit on their sleeve and so forth. We didn't do that in Marine Corps, you know. It's just, it's all the same thing. But most of them do that, and you can tell, but you still know what a Marine is. You can tell by the uniform. That ought to mean some things. It doesn't always, but it ought to. And so that unit, that armor protects, it identifies, and it separates us. Yesterday, we're out there shooting it on some, you know, folks. They award ribbons for how you place, and some folks, you know, they've been there for, they just say, "Oh, no, just put it back in there." And Cody says, "I'll take them." And Lamar, a fellow that shoots with me too, he was like, "Cody, what does it mean then? You know, if you don't earn it, you know, you could take that and put it up. What would it mean to you? So you can go down to the store and buy 100 of them. They're not the same. And so it ought to mean something. And when we put on the armor of light, it protects, it identifies, and it separates us. We're different. We're apart. It's something that that ought to mark us. And Romans, down in verse 14, Paul's going to go on to say, but put you on the Lord Jesus. And we'll get to that. But put you on the Lord Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh. In 2 Corinthians, he writes this in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. He says, But in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, or proving ourselves to be, or showing ourselves to be the ministers, the servants of God. I got to say that because people think minister, you know, he's the fellow that stands up front in the big collar. A minister, that word means to be a servant, you know. But in all things proving or approving ourselves to be the ministers of God, in much patience and in affliction, in necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. On the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You see, there's that right perspective. The night's far spent, the day's at hand. Put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In Ephesians, Paul admonishes us in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Brethren, I've said this already, but it's important to understand. The destination is sure. Our salvation will be completed, not because of us, but because of God. The destination is sure. But don't think that you're going to reach it without a fight. It's not in doubt. But there's still going to be a struggle. You're not going to coast there. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's want to kind of keep that perspective as well. You know, we look at all maybe our opponents in the religious realm or in the political realm, but realize we're not really struggling against flesh and blood. It's not against those folks. It's something bigger than that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So let's put on the armor of light. And then Paul gets some real specifics there in Ephesians. You're probably familiar with it. He goes on. I won't get into a lot of detail, but he says, I lost my place. That having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Oftentimes when I send out my paper, I just put in that little phrase, stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. I need that as much as anybody else. Believe me. But what Paul's saying here is that stay in the fight. Pray always with all prayer and supplication. We're watching thereunto with all perseverance. Stay in the fight. And supplication for all saints. And Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. Again, that word hope and the biblical languages, that the word hope in the Greek and in the context speaks of an assurance. It's not something that, well, it'd be really nice if it happened. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. No, that's an assurance of salvation. And that all comes from God. Again, if my assurance of my salvation was dependent upon my human faith or something I said or did, I'd be lost. I'd be undone. But I have an assurance of salvation because Christ did it. And so this armor protects us, and it gives us the tools for the warfare that we face in the present world. But again, the armor doesn't make the soldier. You know, you can put on the armor. You know, someone can put on a uniform, it doesn't make him a soldier. Or, you know, someone can get all these awards and ribbons, but it doesn't make him a champion shooter unless he earned it, unless he did it. And the Lord's made us these things, and we're to take on this armor. Not to make us a soldier, but because we are one. It provides the tools of the warfare. And as Paul often does, and as he's often done here in the book of Romans, after he's set forth these a little bit more general things, he turns to some specifics. Because, well, Paul, you say, you know, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of... What are you talking about? What are some of the specifics there? And because of our fallen nature, because we're the sort that we are, sometimes we need to hit on some specifics. And again, that's why Paul spoke about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. You know, that's why we have those things. And so Paul turns to some specifics here in verse 13. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now, these are some things Paul says. Again, it's not just a list of things you do or you don't do, but there are some things that really ought not be named amongst Christians. There are some things that are quite obvious, the implications of these truths. The obvious implications of putting off darkness and putting on light, of being vigilant for the coming of the day. And the first thing Paul says here, let us walk honestly as in the day. The child of God should be marked by honesty as opposed to hypocrisy. You know, we ought to live what we profess. Let's walk honestly. That word walk there, peripateo, it doesn't, you know, just talk about how we walk physically. That word walk speaks of our manner of life, how we live our lives, what our character is. Let us walk honestly as in the day. I've shared with you all before how I'm worse now. My knee's acting up. But usually I don't even think about my knee being different, my leg being different. And I don't think most folks usually notice anything unless I've got my knee acting up. But that one dear lady there that, I don't know if she had some kind of palsy or something at one time, but she was crippled. And she asked me one time, what's wrong with your leg? And I didn't even think of it. I said, there's nothing wrong with my leg. She said, there's something wrong. What's wrong with your leg? Oh, well, yeah, it's a half inch shorter than the other one. And, you know, I tore it up playing football. And, I've wrenched it several times and whatever. But I didn't even think about it. But somebody's watching you. People watch how you walk. And she did that in a very literal sense. But folks do that of our character and of our life. Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk like the lights are on. Now, people behave different when the lights go out. That's why they have that's why it's dark in a bar. Why it's dark in the honky-tonks. And then the dance joints. All those things. People behave differently. Paul says, let's walk honestly like the lights are on. Like the sun's shining. In Luke, we read of some folks. It says, and they were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's how they lived. That was referring to John the Baptist's parents, chosen of the Lord to bring John the Baptist into the world, the one who prepared the way for the Lord. They were both righteous before the Lord, walking, living their life. In Galatians, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, our life ought to live up again to our profession. If we say we live in the Spirit, then that ought to be reflected in the way we live. In Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the vocation, walk worthy literally of the calling wherewith you're called. Now, the Lord chose his children. And we are to walk worthy of that calling. There's certain expectations there ought to be for a child of God. Again, when you see someone in a uniform, you know, you have certain expectations. You see someone in dress blue, Marine Corps dress blues, you have certain expectations. Again, they're not always lived up to, but you have certain expectations. They've been called to something. They're that ought to be shown in their lives. And down, continuing Ephesians 4, down verse 17, Paul said this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Again, he's not talking about how we put one foot in front of the other. He's talking about living your life. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't live as the other Gentiles live. He says, in the vanity of their mind. That's the world today. You know, it's all up here. How I feel. How I think. You know, those are the, there's no other standards. There are other standards, though. And God has set them forth. As he speaks of these folks that were not to walk like the other Gentiles, he says, having their understanding darkened. They're children of the dark. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Again, terrible picture, kind of like Paul set forth at the beginning of Romans, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness or uncleanness with greediness. Folks, that's the state of mankind. It isn't going to be get better by saying, well, you know, just work something else up in yourself. Just decide to be better, to do better. No, that Paul says they're past feeling. But those that have been touched by God's Spirit have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. They're different! And it ought to be manifest in the way they live their life. Again, in Ephesians 5, Paul says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness." It does us good to remember that, brethren. God chose His people before the foundation of the world, but we were born in the mass of depravity. We were sometimes darkness. And that means one time darkness. We were previous. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul says, let's walk honestly, as in the day. We're children of light. He continues down in verse 15 in Ephesians 5. He says, seeing then that ye walk circumspectly. It means wisely or thoughtfully. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Again, this concept, we see time and again in Scripture, not only in Paul, but the idea of the way we walk, the way we live our lives. The way we peripateo, it's how you move around. That ye might, he says in Colossians, he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then in Thessalonians again, Paul uses much the same language that he used here. And for 1 Thessalonians 4:12, he says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. They don't. There's some folks that are good Christians Sunday morning, you know, when they get in church. Paul says that you walk honestly toward them that are without. I mean, what's your life say to the folks who, you know, who aren't in church with you? Walk honestly to them that are without. 1 John 2, the Apostle John writes, verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk." say we're Christians, we abide in Christ, when you ought to walk that way. He that saith he abideth in him, by him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our Savior. But for the child of God, he was also the great example. We ought to walk even as he walked. Now, Christ's example won't save anyone. Or someone who tries to live as Christ lived, follow his example. No, but the child of God that abides in him, John says, he ought to live like he did. He ought to walk like he did. And then John really brings something home about this walking that ought to speak to us, I think, as parents and grandparents. Because, you know, the way we walk, our manner of life is, you know, folks, you could call it your testimony. John says, I rejoiced greatly that I found my children walking in truth. As we have received the commandment of the Father. Now that's the fruit of it. We pass it on to subsequent generations. We pass it on to children and grandchildren. A lot of times pass it on by the grace of God to folks we may not spill any blood with. I rejoice greatly that I found my children walking in truth. You know, what greater thing could be said of us, really? Rather than what too often comes out of our life, if not out of our mouth, you know, is do as I say and not as I do. Now, I rejoice when I see thy children walking in truth. And as we've been awakened, as we've been given life, and as God brings the light of the gospel in, we ought to walk in the light. We ought to walk in the day. We ought to be up and about. Not in repose, not in sleep. And so Paul continues to set forth these specifics even more so. As he continues on, he says, not in rioting. That word in particular is derived from the pagan god of feasts, Comus. The god of feasts, you know, unseemly, ungodly, riotous parties and banquets, worldly revelry. Then the scriptures don't teach us wrong to have a good time. But it's wrong to live in riotous living. You know? The child of God should know the difference. Those things that are ungodly, those things that are unseemly, not in rioting, not following the god of the feasts. And then Paul says, and drunkenness. That's what usually accompanies these ungodly feasts. You know, the world gets all up in arms about Xmas, New Year's, and bachelor's parties. Paul says, here's an example, you know, lest you don't understand it when I say walk in the light. Lest you don't understand it when I say, you know, put on the armor of light. Lest you don't understand it when I say walk honestly as in the day. Don't not be involved in rioting. He's not just talking about the hippies in the street. You know, that's not what that's just talking. It's talking about riotous living. And drunkenness. The scripture says some things about this. And I think that we've touched on this before, but I'm probably going to take a little time. I'll probably pick up here next week just on the matter, a little excursus on the Bible and alcohol. Because this comes up from time to time. What do the scriptures teach? You know, what is our stance and why? And is can it be justified biblically? And what of all the objections folks raise? And I don't know if I can answer every question, but I think there's some things that would bear looking at again. But let me leave you with this today anyway. Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 18 says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In Proverbs, we read this, and we're going to look at these particular verses in a little more detail. It says, "Wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, folks will say, and again, I'll get ahead of myself, but I'll just give you an idea of where we're going. Folks say, well, Scripture doesn't, you know, specifically prohibit this or that. Wine is a mocker. What more do you need to know? Wine will make a fool of you. And then in Proverbs, we read this, and as we look more closely at this verse, I think it's really clear what's being said. But it says this, "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color to the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Well, we'll see a couple things from that. First of all, that biblical word that's translated wine does not always speak of an intoxicating beverage. But here in Proverbs, it says, don't look on the wine when it's red. Now, it's always got a red tint, but he's speaking of the clarity. "When it giveth its color to the cup," it's clear. What makes it clear? Is the alcohol, there's a fermentation, the crystal clarity, they say, of the alcoholic wine. What's being spoken of here is wine that's fermented. "Look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color to the cup, when it moveth itself aright." That speaks about something, folks, oh, that goes down smoothly. it's the sugar content's gone. And it'll eventually give you a kick, but wine, it goes down smooth. And then Proverbs, Solomon says, "At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." What accompanies these things? "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast." Folks who have drank to excess know exactly what he's talking about. I'm not going to tell you how I know that, but "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of a sea, that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Those are some pretty strong warnings, folks. I don't know that we need to know a whole lot more, but we're going to look at some details here and some of the various excuses and objections that folks make to holding a position of abstinence, total abstinence. But I think that we'll see that that's really what Scripture would have us to do. And we'll pick up there next week. Pray the Lord that we each walk as in the day. And honesty, and it's something we all, have to struggle to work with. But by God's grace, and it'll be accomplished. We'll reach the end, but we still have to make our way there. Let's take our hymnals. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. "Through the Love of God Our Savior," number 371. We've seen this before, and when I did the tape, I recognized it, but I can't think of the tune right now in my head, but we'll pick it up. Yeah.
Through the love of God, our Savior, all will be well. Free and changeless is His favor. Precious is the blood that healed us. Perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched out to shield us. All must be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a salvation, all is well. Happy still in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit's guiding, all must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow. Our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, or in living or in dying, all must be well.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Oh, we thank Thee for Your Word. Father, we can no more live the Christian life on our own than we could have made ourselves Christians. I pray, Lord, You strengthen us to give us Your grace. We might put on the armor of righteousness, Lord, that we might walk honestly. It's in the day. Lord, this life's short. The day approaches. Father, by Your grace, may we prepare for it. Lord, I thank You again for each one that's here. I pray Your hand upon them. And Father, we thank Thee for our brethren that aren't able to be with us here today. And I pray Your hand on Brother Dale and Brother Pruffel, so they make their way home today to keep them safe. Lord, if it be Your will, we might all gather here together again next week. Father, I pray Your hand upon our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, may we all walk worthy of Christ. May we all walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for our Savior. Lord, thank You that You're a sovereign God. And we can trust Thee. Lord, we pray that You might conform our hearts unto Yours, that You might work Your will in all things. Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.